Lord, in prayer. Father, we thank you tonight again for this rich presence of your Spirit. And we ask that same Holy Spirit to come and open up the Word of God to us, to help us to teach it and preach it in a way that would be pleasing unto you and that would bless your people. Lord, we trust not in our own ability or nor intellect, but only in the mighty revelatory power of the Holy Spirit of God. And Jesus, we give you all praise and glory for what you're going to do tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we left off a couple of weeks ago. We had closed out chapter 6 and then went on and had gone all the way through chapter 7. And just to get us back, get our minds thinking again on where we were, we're in the throne room of God. And Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, is the only one who's found worthy to take the scroll from the hand of God the Father and begin to open the seven seals, which are judgments that are being poured out upon planet Earth. And we left off in chapter 7, which you'll recall, it's what's termed a parenthetical passage of Scripture. In other words, it gives us a little bit more information about things that are going on in the rest of the book, in the preceding chapter and in the chapter that follows it. So, in chapter 7, we saw the sealing of 144,000 Jews who are going to be sealed to preach the gospel. The plagues that are being poured out will not harm these 144,000. They're primarily going to be evangelists to the Jewish nation, but there will be many Gentiles, no doubt, that will come in during this tribulation period as a result of their powerful preaching. We also, as we left off in chapter 7, saw that men on earth, realizing that the judgment of God was being poured out upon them, still refused to repent of their sin, even though they are fully aware of the fact that these horrific judgments that are being poured out upon the planet are from God, but yet they still refuse to repent. And we close out in chapter 7, reading about the redeemed of the Lord who come out of the great tribulation period, about those that are going to be saved during the tribulation period. We read in verse 16 that they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat, for the Lamb. And I've got to put us in remembrance again. Every time you see that word Lamb in this book of Revelation, it is a direct reference to what Jesus Christ did on the cross. Hence, He was the sacrificial Lamb of God. For the Lamb, which is in the midst of the throne, shall feed them and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. So, with all that in mind, closing out the parenthetical passage we've just read in chapter 7, we now go on to chapter 8 to complete the unwrapping of the seventh seal. And we pick up in verse 1. Let's begin reading there, chapter 8, verse 1. And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of a half hour. Now this gives us a deep revelation here, for it tells us that there will be no preachers, politicians, nor women in heaven. Oh, that was me. Okay, well, tough crowd tonight. No, I reeled you right in on that one too. You was ready. You thought I was going to come up with some deep revelation there, didn't you? I can say that. Vonnie ain't here tonight, you know? And if you all call her and tell her I said that, I'll swear you lied. No. No. The seventh seal is opened, and we have silence in heaven about the space of a half hour. And really what is being brought forth here is that the magnitude now of what is about to unfold, of the judgments that are about to come, all heaven, this is the only time in Scripture you ever read where heaven falls silent. Normally you have the cherubim, even after this point in time, that are continually praising God. You have the saints of God that are in heaven continually praising God. But the powerful effect of these judgments that are being poured out causes all of heaven to stand in awe and silence for this period of a half hour. It's amazing when you think about it. We think about a half hour. it may be exactly a half an hour. The idea also I've read maybe that may be being put forth here is just a short space of time. And John, in trying to put it into human terms, as the Holy Spirit gave it to him, says a half hour, but either way you want to believe it, it doesn't do harm to Scripture. Personally, I believe it'll be exactly a half hour because the Holy Spirit is very precise on it. Why a half hour? I have researched that, and I don't have a clue. Nobody I've read after can even begin to tell you why a half hour. But all commentators and all the study I can do prove the awesomeness of this, and that it's the only time ever that heaven falls silent. I mean, all of heaven, where there's, again, normally praise going on continually unto God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. Now, as this seventh seal is opened, all of heaven falls silent because the judgments of God, the greatest judgment of God is about to be poured out on planet Earth. When Jesus said there will be great tribulation, such as the world has never seen. Remember in Matthew 24, when you read Matthew 24, Luke 21, you read about the first half of this tribulation period, and Jesus says that there will be great sorrow. But now as He turns His attention, Jesus, in Matthew 21 and Luke 24, to the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period, He says there'll be great tribulation such as the world has never seen before. And we're about to see that tonight as the seventh seal is opened. There's silence in heaven about a half hour. And then the next thing we see, did you have that graphic up there, Phil? Of the seven angels about ready to, there they are. Okay, good. Can you move that down just a little bit so we can see the altar of incense there with that angel, his head? If you can, if you can't, don't worry about it. We'll work. Okay, that's okay, buddy. We'll just have to work with his head cropped off. But if you can see it, that's an angel up there in your upper left-hand corner with incense. And we'll come to that in just a minute. So the seventh seal is open. There is silence in heaven due to the awesome judgments that are now going to be forthcoming. And now we go on to verse 2. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Now, we're not told in specific who these seven angels are, but you can denote that they are very powerful angels. And the fact that it says these particular seven stand in the presence of God. One of them probably is no doubt Gabriel. Probably another one of them is Michael. But they have to be very powerful angels because they're told that they stand, these seven, stand in the presence of God continually. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Trumpets are important in Scripture in the fact that every time a trumpet is blown in Scripture, God is about to do something major. A trumpet was sounded to call people to war. A trumpet was sounded to call people back to God. A trumpet sounds when the rapture of the church takes place, and we're caught up to heaven. So the sounding of a trumpet in Scripture is always very important because it signifies that God is about to act in some great way. So now these angels are given, these seven powerful angels are handed seven trumpets. Verse 3. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, and that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. Now there is a lot in this verse 3. I mean a whole lot. Let's try and break it down. There is another powerful angel, as represented in the, as I said, in the upper left-hand corner. And he is seen standing at the altar, which is the altar of incense. Now what this tells us is that the tabernacle that God so specifically outlined exactly on how Moses should build it, and the book of Hebrews confirms what I'm about to say also, it's an exact replica of the literal one that's in heaven. I want you to think about that for a minute. That's awesome. The exact outline of the tabernacle that God gave to Moses It is a replica of one that is in heaven. And the altar of incense was always a type of prayer as the incense would flow up unto God. And this angel is seen standing by the altar of incense with a golden censer. And these censers, I don't know if you can, I hope you can see it in the graphic. They were usually like a little, for lack of a better description, almost like a golden potpourri pot. You ladies will understand what I mean by that. You know how you can get this potpourri stuff and put it in a little pot and it'll make your home smell like peaches, or in my case, I like Haagen-Dazs ice cream put in my potpourri pot. That way it fills the house with a wonderful scent of mint chocolate chip ice cream. No, I'm just. But in any event, it's the idea there, the censer was the same. That the high priest, it was pure gold, and it had chains on it. And the high priest would walk swinging this as the incense would burn out of it and flow upward, symbolizing a type of prayer. And we're told that this angel grabs an abundance of incense. Now we read in Exodus chapter 30, in verses 34 through 38, that the type, this one particular type of incense that the high priest used, it could be used for nothing else than to burn as worship unto God. It really represented the perfection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're told here that this angel was given an abundance of the incense. An abundance, meaning that Jesus is enough. Jesus is enough. So, this angel seen standing with the golden censer, given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. Now this is beautiful as you see what's transpiring here. Any prayer we pray as saints of God, it is eternal. Yeah, I mean, it is eternal. It never dies. Oh, the power of prayer. When we utter that phrase, in the name of Jesus, all of heaven stands at attention for us. And what you say thereafter in the spirit of prayer is eternal. God holds on to that prayer forever. And He's going to answer them all one day. Hallelujah. I don't believe I'm saying this very well. I said that every prayer you pray, it is eternal. Everything you ask God for. Every time we praise God, even here on earth, which is certainly a type of prayer, it is eternal. It never dies. And God is one day going to answer every prayer that we pray. He's holding on to them. And they will come to fruition one day. One day in the portals of glory. And this angel is seen taking the incense, which represents the perfection of Jesus Christ, and putting it in the censer. Now you're about to see the cross again in a very beautiful way in this passage of Scripture. What is it that ignited this incense? The high priest would also go to the altar and take a burning coal off of the brazen altar and put it in the bottom of this lamp. That's what ignited the incense and caused it to burn. And we're told here that this high priest mixes the incense with the prayers of the saints. Now let's break all that down for just a minute. The coals taken off of the brazen altar is where the sacrifice was laid down. It was where the fire would fall from heaven and consume that sacrifice and ignite the coals around the sacrifice. Hence that teaches us that God's judgment falls on the sacrifice, never on the one offering up the sacrifice. In other words, the judgment that should have fallen on you and I fell on His Son, Jesus Christ, that day on the top of Calvary's Hill. And now, as the coals taken off that altar symbolize faith in the cross of Jesus Christ, mixed prayer mixed with faith, moves God Almighty. But our faith must be in what Jesus did at the cross. That's the only kind of prayer that God will honor. But if that prayer is mixed with faith and what Christ has done at Calvary, rest assured the point that's being made here is that prayer is eternal, and God never loses sight and never forgets that prayer. But the prayers that are being mixed here with the incense are the prayers of the saints that are coming up to heaven, the saints that are in the tribulation period. It's a beautiful portrayal of the power of prayer. But just, it doesn't change though, just because we're not in the tribulation period right now, the point that's being made here by the Holy Spirit is that our prayers, even now, if they're mixed with faith in what Jesus Christ has done for us at the cross, they go up to God as a sweet-smelling savor, and they are eternal. God never forgets them. So that's what this angel, he mixes the incense with the prayers of the saints that are involved in the tribulation period, and that's just as applicable to us in the here and now too. Verse 4, "And the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand." In other words, this angel is swinging the censer of the prayers mixed with incense. Prayers that are offered up in faith because they came through the brazen altar, which typified Calvary and the cross of Jesus Christ. And here again you see this book of Revelation, like probably none other in the Bible, brings out the glory and the beauty of what Jesus did for us at the cross. Again, you see it even in the portals of glory. It's still the cross is the central focus of worship. And that's why we cannot minimize ever and think we know and understand everything there is to know about that cross and the beauty and the glory of what was done for us there. We do ourselves and the Holy Spirit a tremendous disservice when we think of the cross in terms of, oh yeah, I know all about it, that's where my sins were forgiven, don't need to know no more. If you apply the cross properly to your life, it'll always be an ongoing revelation. It'll never stop because it's eternal. Every day, every victory you gain, every time God blesses you, every time God the Holy Spirit takes you a little bit deeper into a walk with Him, your faith in the cross should be being continually renewed because you realize, or should realize, that all that is transpiring based upon, solely based upon, exclusively based upon, what Jesus Christ has done for us at the cross. And therefore, every blessing, be it spiritual, be it however, it all comes through the cross. So when you begin to think that way, the cross becomes so sweet to you. You never want to lose your focus of the cross. And here it is again in the book of Revelation. We're shown the cross in beautiful typology again. As this coal is taken off of the brazen altar, mixed with the incense, speaking of the perfection of Christ, the coals coming off the brazen altar to ignite it, speaking of faith in what Jesus did at the cross, and then the prayers going up to God as a sweet-smelling savor unto Him, that are eternal and never forgotten. Now, if that don't make you want to pray, I don't know what will. But don't put your faith in prayer itself. Put your faith in what was done on the brazen altar. The cross mixed with faith will produce prayer that will be a sweet-smelling savor unto God the Father. Prayers that He'll never forget. Prayers that will be eternal in nature. So that's what the smoke in verse 4 represents. It's the prayer of the saints that are still on earth and going through the tribulation period. Verse 5. "And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire off of the altar, and he casts it now into the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake." When this angel takes of this incense and the coals off of the brazen altar and casts them down to earth, it is a reminder to fallen man and fallen men that are living on earth at this time You have rejected the cross. You chose not to have your sin judged at the cross. You chose not to put your faith in my Son and what He did there. Therefore now, in retribution for your rejection of His supreme sacrifice and the judgment that I allowed to fall on Him, I now take and I cast that judgment down to earth. That's what's being portrayed here. I pray any questions on what I just said. Yes, sir. Some people have believed that it is, some commentators I've read after, but I don't believe it can be, because every time Jesus is identified or talked of in the book of Revelation, He is always specifically identified. He's never called an angel. It's always the Son of God, the Son of David, the Son of Man, what's the other one? The Lamb. The Lamb. He's always referred to very specifically, so we'll know who He is. So, that does no harm to Scripture if you want to believe that. But I believe due to the lack of specificity here. Am I saying that right? Specifically, but that's the word. But there's another offshoot of it, or form of it. I'm not getting right. But anyway, it ain't to me. Let me put it in hillbilly terms. To me, it ain't clear enough stating that this is Jesus, okay? I'll quit trying to be fanciful with it. But if you want to believe that, it does no harm to Scripture whatsoever. But in other instances where Jesus is mentioned in this book of Revelation, the description of Him is always very specific. Okay? I'm just scratching, okay. But that's a good thought, though, brother. Anybody else got anything? You want to take a time out here and just give you a chance to digest, because we've talked about some really great things here. All right. So that's the idea that's being cast forth here, is man has rejected what Jesus Christ has done on the cross. And now God is throwing down His judgment upon the earth to remind man, you have rejected the only way of redemption. And, I've got to stop there and preach for just a second. There is no salvation in nobody else. Let me say it like this. Only the power of the Holy Spirit can change the human heart. Nothing else can change the human heart. You can do all you want to do religiously. You can chant mantras, stare into crystal balls. Whatever there's a myriad, a plethora of religions out there telling you to do things to reach God and do this and God will be happy with you. And all of them lead to eternal damnation. There is one way and one way to God only. And that is through Jesus Christ. It's the only way. And if mankind rejects God's offer of salvation through what Christ has done at the cross, mankind will incur the judgment of God. And that's what's being shown forth here. The world, by and large, those living in this tribulation period, they have rejected in toto God's offer of salvation through what Jesus did at the cross. So God is now totally 100% justified in sending His judgment upon these people because they have rejected His offer, His way. Okay? So let's go on to verse 6 now. Now these trumpets, these angels are... Heaven's been silent. We have seen a powerful angel mix incense with prayers, take a coal off of the burning altar to ignite that incense. And now the angels are ready to sound their trumpets, trumpets of judgment. Verse 6. And can I have just a little bit more light up here? I'm getting old or something. I'm having a hard time seeing. Thank you so much. And the seven angels, which had the seven trumpets, prepared themselves to sound. And that word prepared in Greek, in the tense that it's given here, it's in an almost like a militaristic style ritual, where these angels walk in, take their positions, standing with trumpets in hand, ready to blow as they're given the command to do so. Verse 7. The first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth. And a third part of the trees were burned up, and all of the green grass was burned up. So this first angel sounds, hail and fire and blood fall upon the earth. Does that sound familiar to anybody? I've always told you that in this book of Revelation, there's nothing new in it. Does that sound familiar to anybody, what we've just read? Well, a volcano, it could be a volcano, but something that happened somewhere else in the Bible. Kathy said it, the plagues. The plagues that fell upon Egypt. Exodus 9, 23 through 24 says, "And Moses stretched forth his rod toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and the fire ran along the ground, and the Lord raised hail upon the land of Egypt. So there was a hail and fire mingled with the hail, very grievous, such as there was none like it in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation." So here God, just as He did when Israel was in Egyptian bondage and He began to judge the Egyptians, He begins to judge those who are persecuting Israel. Now remember, the whole purpose in this tribulation, the whole purpose of the tribulation is to turn Israel back to God, to turn Israel to Jesus Christ. So the first angel sounds, there's hail and fire mingled with blood. We've seen that before. And they were cast upon the earth. And now look what happens. And Dwayne brought out a volcano. It could certainly be that. We're going to read about meteorites and volcanoes as these other angels sound. And the third part of trees was burned up and all the green grass was burned up. Now, I know some of you had trouble with this a little bit when I mentioned it in a prior lesson. But most times, and I thought this for a long time too, that when these judgments were poured out, that they were worldwide. That they were worldwide. Well, now this is one of the scriptures, I believe, that disproves that. Because if all the green grass and all the trees of the earth are burned up, mankind dies due to the lack of the photosynthetic process. Yeah, all of humanity cannot exist. If this is worldwide, do you see that? So to me, the only way to properly interpret this is by saying the scope of these judgments are limited. Because if you make even this first sounding, now the other judgments that we've read about, the other opening of the seals, granted, perhaps they could be worldwide and not cause, they would be still devastating, but they would not cause the annihilation of mankind. But now, if this first angel sounding, if this is worldwide, mankind can't exist any longer. So therefore, from that, I conclude, and the only logical conclusion, I believe, if you see it differently, that's fine. I'm not trying to belittle your intellect or anything. But man cannot exist if all the trees and all the grass is burned up. So therefore, it has to be, I believe, a limit on what's being done here. And if you see it different, jump in now and give us, but just please, I would ask you, just give me scriptural reasons why you believe it. You know, please just don't, I just believe it. You know, please, just if you got a different idea on it, that's fine. I invite your comment, but just, you know why you believe what you believe, I guess is what I'm saying. Does anybody want to, okay, who, somebody? Yeah, Dwayne. Your name and where you are from. No.
I'm not a politician. I had a farm tiled this summer, and the guy that does the tiling, I talked to him, and you guys probably don't realize it, but we're in a drought in Ohio. He said that we were in a 5-year drought.
Mm.
And some friends of ours was here from Nebraska, and there's a lake out there that's down like 65 feet. The lakes in Arizona are down 50, 60 feet.
Mm-hmm.
And where's the scripture says it'll take a day's wages to buy a loaf of bread? And
Oh,
maybe that's just in Israel, but I don't know. It could be here too.
Oh, now again, don't misunderstand what I'm saying, everybody. These plagues are going to be worldwide in their effect. Okay, and what you just quoted, Dwayne, we read about over in Revelation when the four horsemen of the apocalypse were at the opening of the first four seals. The scripture, it said, takes a day's wages to buy a bag of bread. And that's the famine is going to be worldwide. The effect of these plagues is going to be worldwide. But let me try and clarify a little bit what I'm saying. If you have all over the world no more trees and no more green grass, man can't go on any further. We would die. There's no oxygen. There's no photosynthetic process. Man would die within less. Everybody would. All over the world in less than 24 hours. Are you following me on this? Now, is this plague that's primarily, I believe, going to be poured out on the kingdom of the Antichrist, which will cover large portions of Eastern Europe, Northern Africa, and the Middle East? Yes, certainly the effects of it are going to be felt worldwide. Even if you have that portion of the world, the green grass and trees being burned up. Imagine what devastation that's going to cause on those people. And we will feel the effect of that. But if this is worldwide, then Book of Revelation's done because there's no more man. Man can't go on living. So do you see what I'm saying? I'm not saying that these will not affect the entirety of the world. But I'm saying the scope of where they're going to take place is going to be primarily limited to the kingdom of the Antichrist. If it helps you any, there is a biblical precedent for teaching that. And that is, when the plagues were poured out upon Egypt and the land of Goshen, everything was fine because that's where God's people were. Okay, so His judgment was limited upon the kingdom that He wanted to judge. And bear in mind again, He's trying to bring Israel back to Him and He's judging the kingdom of the Antichrist and really all of mankind. All of mankind will absolutely feel the effects of what's going on here. But as far as the specific area in which they're going to take place, that will not be worldwide. I don't see how it can be. Because again, everybody dies within 24 hours if all the trees and all the grass is burned up. End of everybody. And there's certainly, you know, we could quit teaching right now because there's a whole lot more to go on in this book of Revelation. Some of you are probably wishing. But you get the idea here. If you want to believe it different, that's fine. You'll do no harm to Scripture. But I just don't see logically how it could play out that way because everybody would be dead immediately. It'd be the end of life. Okay? So the first angel sounds. Any other comments on that? Don't want to cut anybody off. Okay. So you have first trumpet sounds, fire mingled with blood, and the third part of trees was burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. Okay? Now, verse 8. Second angel's going to sound his trumpet now. And the second angel sounded, and as it were a great mountain, here's your earthquake, Dwayne, burning with fire was cast into the sea, and a third part of the sea became blood. Where have we heard that plague before? Yes, sir. That's right. That's right, Brandon. From remember when Aaron struck the Nile River, it was turned to blood. So these plagues that we're seeing poured out now as these trumpets sound, they're not anything new in Scripture. They have all occurred before. And again, here you have a third part of the sea becoming blood. Can you imagine the devastation this is going to wreak on the whole world? But again, it says the third part. And if you measure the kingdom of the Antichrist and the parameters that are set in the Word for the kingdom of Antichrist, it pretty much covers pretty much all of Europe, large portion of Europe, Northern Africa, and the entire Middle East. And that's exactly what's going to be encompassed by the kingdom of the Antichrist. So a third part of the seas became blood. More than likely, the sea that's being referred to here is the Mediterranean Sea. And now when it's turned to blood, bear in mind that all underground streams, all sources of water in that portion of the world, turn to blood. Can you imagine what devastation that's going to wreak? And how millions of people are going to die. And again, if you had this being worldwide, well, here Scripture tells us it's limited. It's a third part. Will the whole world feel this? Absolutely. There'll be people die all over the world because of what's happening here. But it will primarily have its specific impact on the kingdom of the Antichrist. So second angel sounds. You have the seas becoming blood. Verse 9. And a third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and a third part of the ships were destroyed. Can you imagine all the sea life dying and rotting and laying on beaches in the Middle East? The disease and, oh my, it's almost incomprehensible. And it staggers the imagination to think about. And bear in mind, this is just the second series of judgment, folks. We've got five more trumpets to sound yet, and we've got a whole another seven vials that are going to be poured out. So this is teaching us that God's pretty angry. He's not real happy with mankind. And He is pouring out His retribution upon a world that has for so long rejected Him, maligned Him, mocked Him, and mocked what His Son, Jesus Christ, has done at the cross. So the fish and a third part of the ships. Think of how that will cripple commerce. Worldwide commerce. A third part of the ships are destroyed. So here, can you imagine this scene when you think about it? You've got all the green grass burned up. You've got a third part of the trees gone. You've got the water becoming blood. You've got sea life dying and rotting and stinking. And there's no way to get help because a third part of the ships, the ports will become so blocked up due to the ships being destroyed and due to the stench and the disease of the water becoming blood. Doesn't that stagger your mind to think about this? And we're just on the second trumpet now. What we read when the first six seals were opened was horrific enough. But now after two trumpets sound, aren't you glad you ain't going to be here? Glory to God. Hallelujah. I'm glad I'll be in heaven. We will, all of us who have our faith in Jesus Christ and what He did for us at the cross, we'll be standing around the throne praising God. That's a reward. Hallelujah. That's a reward. God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Praise God. All right, let's go on. Verse 10. And the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp, and it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of water. This has to be some type of huge meteorite. There's no other explanation for it. Some type of huge burning meteorite. And I've seen on the Discovery Channel where they've talked about these tsunamis. You know, these great tidal waves that would happen if a meteor struck the sea. And this is exactly what's going to happen right here when this third angel sounds. You're going to see a meteor hit planet Earth, probably the Mediterranean Sea that is full of blood and dead fish and a third of the ships being destroyed. And now this meteor hits all that mess and causes a tsunami of blood, literally. Think of this. I mean, it boggles the mind. There fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp, and it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of waters. Okay, any questions on anything we're talking about right now? Anybody got any further comment? I just want to stop because of the awesomeness of what we're talking about. Maybe y'all want to discuss some of these. If you do, please just stop me, jump in. Anybody? Okay, let's go on. Verse 11, and the name of the star is called Wormwood. Now, wormwood means bitter. Wormwood was a very bitter plant that... very pungent, very stinking plant. it really represents in the Bible idolatry. Idolatry. And God would at times command, where was the scripture I wanted? Jeremiah 9:13-15. I want to read this to you. "And the Lord saith, because they have forsaken my law which I set before them, and have not obeyed my voice, neither walked therein, but have walked after the imagination of their own heart, and after Balaam, which their fathers taught them. Therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will feed them, even this people, with wormwood, and give them water of gall to drink." And so what's the idea that's being put forth here is man has gone into idolatry, he has rejected God, and now God has given him the bitter gall of wormwood in the form of this meteorite striking planet Earth, called wormwood, in other words, bitter. And it makes all of the waters bitter. Let's read on. Well, let's go back and pick up verse 11 again. "And the name of the star is called wormwood, and a third part of the waters became wormwood." In other words, bitter. "And many men died of the waters because they were made bitter." It's as if here God is telling mankind, you have rejected me, you have rejected my offer of salvation, you have chosen your own path to idolatry, therefore I'm giving you wormwood, I'm giving you the bitter gall to drink now. It's what you've asked for, I'm serving it up for you now. Take a big gulp. Verse 12, "And the fourth angel sounded, and a third part of the sun was smitten, and a third part of the moon, and a third part of the stars, so that a third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise." And I believe this describes a volcanic eruption. I believe clearly this describes only a volcano. There's Mount Vesuvius in Italy, which is a very active volcano, and could go off at any time. And so when this fourth angel sounds, skies are, you know, the third part of the sun, third part of the moon is darkened. And what was the other? So, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. Remember when Mount St. Helens erupted back in the, I believe it was the early 80s? Mount St. Helens, that's out in Montana, that's what they're thinking, it's about to erupt again. Or Washington State, I'm sorry. I knew it was somewhere out west. Remember how it, for days, it was just like dark, pitch black at noontime out there due to the eruption of this volcano. Hence, I believe that's what we're seeing right here. Somewhere, and really the only active volcano that I could find in what would probably be the kingdom of the Antichrist is Mount Vesuvius. So, more than likely, it's if not Mount Vesuvius, somewhere there's going to be some type of eruption in any event. That's going to be so traumatic, unlike any eruption the world has ever seen before. And it's going to cause the darkness of noonday and the moon's light to be blocked off. Now, I just cannot fathom all of this destruction. It is going to happen, folks, here on planet Earth. This is God's Word. It cannot lie. And this should be an exhortation to everyone. If you don't know Jesus Christ, put your faith in Jesus Christ and what He's done for you at the cross and escape all of this calamity. God, glory to God, He's got a good deal on the table. Amen? God's got a great deal on the table. You get your sin washed away, you get adopted by Him, you get a mansion in heaven, and you get to escape all of this stuff that's coming on planet Earth. That's a good deal. Hallelujah, that's a good deal. Why would anybody want to reject that? But it shows you again the hardness of man's heart. And that man is very idolatrous. Man is very self-willed. And wants his own way. And so in effect here, God is saying, I'm going to give you the fruit of what you've chosen to live out. I'm going to give you bitterness. I'm going to give you all these plagues. I'm pouring my judgment out upon you now because you rejected the sacrifice of my Son on the cross of Calvary. Let's go to verse 13 now. "And I beheld," now this is awesome here, And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels which are yet to sound. Now, we have a tendency when we read about all this, as horrible as it is, sometimes to over-spiritualize it. But let's put it in the modern vernacular or our modern lifestyle a little bit. The cameras of CNN, ABC, CBS, and NBC will be recording all these events. There'll be newsmen in these areas reporting these events to the world as they take place, reporting on these tragedies to a lost and dying world that seemingly can't grasp why this is happening to us. Although in their hearts they know this is the judgment of God. They probably won't voice that. They will privately, because the Bible says that they'll call for the cliffs to fall on them. And they'll curse God. But publicly, in man's pride, I don't believe there'll be many saying, well, this is the judgment of Jehovah God upon us for being sinful. I don't believe you'll hear a lot of that. But the newsmen will be recording all of these events as they unfold. And now here in verse 13, we see an angel fly through the air. And he says, woe, woe, woe. Three woes there, pronounced upon the inhabitants of earth. I believe this angel will be seen by the TV cameras. I believe they'll record him flying through the air, pronouncing this woe. Woe, woe, woe. Because there's three trumpets yet to sound. So there's three woes of all the tumult and tragedy and horrific judgment that has fallen to this juncture. It's nothing compared to what's coming. So this angel flies through the air and he says, woe, woe, woe. And I believe every eye on earth through the medium of TV will see it happen. Just as they're recording these tragedies. He says, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of earth. That word inhabitants there tells us a whole lot. There's two words in the Greek for inhabitant. One of them is protikeo, and it means a person who is just a sojourner and a visitor in the land. That's what we are. We're protikeos. You can go home tonight and tell your husband or wife, I'm a protikeo if your faith is in Jesus Christ. And they'll look at you like, huh? Oh boy, you'll get a kick out of that later. All right. I used to be a jockey in any event. That means, protikeo means a person who is a temporary traveler, a temporary resident. That's what we are in Christ. This world is not our home. There's a song written years ago, I believe it was one of the Goodman family that wrote it. This world is not my home, I'm only passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. And I just can't feel at home in this world anymore. We should never feel at home in this world. As believers, we should never feel at home in this world. This place ain't our home. Our citizenship, our home is in heaven. We should never get too comfortable down here. We should all be protikeos. But the Greek words used here, when this angel pronounces woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of earth, Greek word is kratikeo. And it means somebody who has basically pitched their tent and said, this is it for me, I'm hanging around here. In other words, to all those who have made friends with the world and adopted this world as their eternal home. And this angel flies through the air telling them, woe, 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 you've made the wrong choice. Kind of sounds like a 50s song, don't it? Whoa, 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 whoa. Oh, the humor's just flying tonight, ain't it? I don't know how y'all can contain yourself. I really don't. Doo-wop, yeah. I'm sure that's in the Greek text somewhere, Dwayne. I'll look that up. No, I won't say that. Yeah, I will. At the end of it all, maybe one thing he'll tell everybody is, or maybe one thing we'll tell him is, thank you very much. No, that's me. Lord, forgive us, we're not. But in any event, there's three woes, three trumpets yet to sound of all the things we've seen happen here. And this angel says, flies through the air and says, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants. The Greek word being those who have loved this world, loved its system, and loved what it can offer, God's given you what you asked for. And there's more woe coming. Three trumpets yet to sound. And then after that, we've got vile judgments coming, or bowl judgments. They will be vile, as in V-I-L-E, but I'm talking about V-I-A-L. Vile judgments, or bowl judgments, they're called. Going to be some pretty dark days on planet Earth, ain't it? Again, ain't you glad you ain't going to be here? As you teach all this judgment and everything, I got to remind myself, and studying this, it's so bone-chilling, you can think, wow, oh my, what an awesome God. Then the Holy Spirit has to remind me sometimes, don't worry about it, you ain't going to be here. You'll be up there around that throne with the elders, singing the praises of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Any questions on anything we've went over tonight? Any comments? Next week, we're going to pick up in verse 9. We're going to have some more, the last three angels sounding, and some more horrific judgment that's coming to planet Earth. Would you stand to your feet? With heads bowed and eyes closed, I just feel led of the Holy Spirit tonight to ask this question. Where are you with God? What are you using? What is your faith in to form the basis of your relationship to God? Do you have a relationship to God? The only way any of us can have a relationship to God is through Jesus Christ. None of us are good enough. You may think I'm a pretty good person. None of us are. The Bible says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That means all of us. We can never be good enough of our own merit to have a relationship to God. But there's where Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came and took on the form of man and gave His life and shed His blood on Calvary's cross. And it is on that basis and that basis alone that God says, I'll relate to you if you'll put your faith in what My Son has done for you at the cross. There's no other way to have a relationship to God. You can't be good enough to have a relationship to God. You can't chant a mantra. You can't go to bow east several times a day. None of that will save your eternal soul. And maybe you've had that before, and maybe you're here tonight, and maybe you've fallen away from that. Perhaps you're in a backslidden state. The Holy Spirit is calling you home tonight because God loves you. But as much as God loves you, God will honor your choice to reject Him. And if you reject Him, His judgment will be poured out upon you. If you reject His offer of salvation in Jesus Christ, be assured His judgment will be poured out upon you. And if you're without Christ tonight, you have no relationship to God. Your life is in misery. I don't care how much money you have. I don't care what position you have. I don't care how much talent or ability you have. If you're without God tonight, your life is misery. And you know it. You may not act like it, but in your heart you know it. And you know why you feel so bad and why you can't drink that feeling away and why you can't drug it away and why you can't do anything to make that feeling in your soul, that longing, that incompleteness in your soul, that horror, that fear that's in your soul. You know why you can't make it go away? Because in your heart you know that's the wrath of God burning against you. And there'll be no peace in your life. No matter what you may ascribe to, no matter what you may achieve in this life, you'll never have peace until you find Jesus Christ. He's the answer. He's not an answer, He's the answer. That's what your soul is looking for. And the only way to get rid of that incomplete, that fearful feeling that you have, is to come to Jesus Christ and put your faith in Him. And God, that satisfies God's wrath. Because when you come to Christ and you put your faith in Him, in effect what you're telling God is, Lord God, the judgment that should have fallen on me You sent your Son and it fell on Him. And I'm putting my faith in what He did for me at the cross. And the minute you do that, God says, I'll accept you on the basis of what He's done for you. If you're here tonight and you'd say, Pastor, I need to do that. Maybe you've backslidden. Maybe you're away from God. Maybe you've never known Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is calling to you tonight. I know He is. You'd say, Pastor, I need to either give my heart to Jesus or I need to come back to Jesus. Would you slip up a hand right now? Are there any at all? I promise you, I'm not going to embarrass you in any way. Are there any at all? I'm not right with God, and I know it. I know it when I lay my head on my pillow at night. I feel the fear. I feel the incompleteness in my soul that I can't explain why it's there. I'm telling you why it's there. Are there any at all? I need to either come to Jesus or I need to come back to Jesus. I've drifted from it. Any at all? Then let's have a prayer. Father, in the name of Jesus tonight, Lord, Your blessing is coming upon a mighty way. Everyone in this sanctuary tonight, I feel that, Lord, blessing is coming through. I believe that's the word from the Holy Spirit tonight to everybody in this sanctuary. Your blessing is coming through. Hold on, my child. Joy's coming in the morning. Your blessing's coming through. The Lord may have been letting you go through some difficulty, some trial. But your blessing's coming through. And what the enemy thought he was going to destroy you with, and what you've been fearful of, God's been using it to deepen your faith. Your blessing's coming through. Hallelujah. Let the Holy Spirit reach down into you tonight and pull out that fear. Let Him replace it with a confident assurance that the God I serve is a God of blessing. He is a rewarder, and He's got great blessing coming to my life because of my faith in Jesus Christ. Not because of anything you've done. I feel the Holy Spirit leading me that way. And before we close tonight, don't you dare think, if you're thinking, yeah, God's going to bless me because of this or that, you're probably going to lose your blessing. You're probably going to lose your blessing because you're putting your faith in something you've done to obtain His blessing. You don't know why He's going to bless you? Based upon your faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ and what He's done for you at the cross. That is the only basis upon which God can bless us. And He'll bless you. Hallelujah, He'll bless you. Based upon your faith alone. Somebody needs to hear this tonight. For every area of success you've been holding up before God and saying, Lord, bless me in this or that. That's what's been blocking your blessing from coming through. Because every area that you think you're succeeding in, you're failing in 10 others. I'm trying to get you to see something tonight. I'm not trying to beat you. I'm trying to get us all to see something. God blesses on the basis of grace. Unmerited favor. You can't do enough good to get one blessing from Him. All any of us can do is just believe. And if we'll believe, right, He'll bless us. Hallelujah. Based on that alone. So get it out of your head. It's because you've been a good little boy or a good little girl. And Lord, bless me because I've done this or that. He won't do it. Hear me. He won't do it. But when you say, Lord, in Your grace and mercy, based upon my faith in the shed blood of Your Son, Jesus Christ, I don't deserve it, but for Jesus' sake, will You bless me? His answer is yes and amen. Yes and amen. Yes and amen. Hallelujah. So let Him bless you. Let your blessing come through tonight. Oh, I feel God in this tonight. Based solely upon Jesus Christ. Lord, do it. Take the pride out of us, Lord, that blocks our blessing. Take the performance-based mentality out of us that blocks our blessing. And let us know our blessing comes through because of Jesus. Because of Jesus. Because of Jesus. glory to your name tonight, Father. Oh, some of you are, your blessing's coming through tonight. And you feel it. You feel the Holy Spirit affirming it. He's just been waiting for you to say and come to the realization, ain't nothing I can do to earn it. But He'll give it to me because of Jesus. Hallelujah. Glory to your name, Father. Glory to your name. What an anointing filling the sanctuary right now. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Because of you, Jesus, the blessings of God belong to us. Not because of anything we're doing. It's all because of what you've done. We're believing in that, Lord, and that alone for the basis of our blessing from God. Oh, it's coming through right now. God, oh, the Holy Ghost has done something tonight. Oh, praise you, Lord Jesus. It's sweet what's happening right now. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Nothing in our hand we bring. Simply to the cross we cling. That is the basis of our blessing. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Somebody give the Lord a hand of praise tonight. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Praise His holy name. Praise His holy name. Whew. Praise the Lord. It's been so good to be in God's house with you tonight. Thank you for coming out tonight. Be blessed. Let your blessing come through. And know why it's coming through. Because of Jesus. God bless you. You're dismissed.